Good morning, family of God. God is good, and all the time, praise His holy name. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. The 27th book of the New Testament is Revelation. The 27th book of the Old Testament is Daniel. Daniel and Revelation are the books for today. The book of Revelation has 22 chapters, 404 verses, approximately 12,000 words. The book of Revelation, more than any other book, is Jesus' book. For the very first verse in Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know who's responsible for this message out there, but God woke me up early this morning and put it on my heart to share with you an overview of the book of Revelation. Now, this is not a message for those who are not serious about Jesus Christ. The message today are for those who want meat and not just milk. I thank God for you today because your being here tells me that you really do want to live forever in the earth made new. Today, we go to the book of Revelation. But before we do, won't you bow with us for a word of prayer, please? Precious Father in heaven, your precious Son, our Savior, Jesus, has instructed us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This morning, Father, let us live by the words from your mouth. May your Holy Spirit be the guiding light in all we do and in all we say. And when it's all said and done today, if there be any glory, then let it all go to Calvary, for that's where all the glory comes from. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, we do pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Revelation chapter 1. As you turn there, I might remind you that Jesus tells us in John 5:39 that we are to search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the good book says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Notice the chain of command communication, please. God the Father gives it to God the Son, Jesus. Jesus gives it to the angel. And notice in verse 1 he says, and he sent and signified it. That word signified, the angel put revelation in symbols and in signs so only the spiritually awake would understand what the signs and symbols meant. The angel gave it to his servant John, and we find down in verse 11 that Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. So God the Father gave it to God the Son. God the Son gave it to the angel. The angel put it in signs and symbols and gave it to John. John then wrote it down for the churches, and that is us. The five steps of the communication of Revelation. There's a special blessing for those who get into this book. Many believe you can't understand it, but the very word revelation means the unveiling, the revealing. In verse 3, it says of chapter 1, blessed is he that readeth what we're doing now, and they that hear what we're doing now, the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We are living in the time right now. In this first chapter, it reveals Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. John tells us that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day in verse 10. It tells us in verse 9 that he was on an island called Patmos, which is in the Aegean Sea. The emperor of the time of Rome was Emperor Domitian. Domitian had claimed that he was a god, and he would not allow anyone to worship any other god. Because John was an apostle of Jesus Christ and pointing to the true God, Domitian had John put on the Isle of Patmos for refusing to worship him and for continuing to give the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and suddenly Jesus himself appears. It says in verse 12, John says, after he heard the voice that sounded like a trumpet, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verse 14, a very interesting verse. It says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, friends of mine, we know that Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Also in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And you and I relate to those verses that Jesus is telling us about the character of his Father. If you've seen my actions, you know the actions of my Father. But a close study of the Word of God shows that Jesus not only resembles the Father in character, he resembles the Father physically. Where is that in the Bible, preacher? The book of Daniel, chapter 7. Let's look at it for ourselves. Daniel chapter 7, right after Ezekiel, Daniel 7, beginning at verse 9. Pay close attention, saints of God. The Bible says, Daniel 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, the Ancient of Days being God the Father, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head, just like the hair of Jesus' head, it says, was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. God's throne has wheels. Can you say amen? Easy to go from the holy place into the most holy place. Wheels of fire. Notice also while we're here, it says in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So Jesus comes to the Father. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This dominion, of course, is the first dominion, the dominion that Adam and Eve lost when Satan bamboozled them, connived with them, and stole the first dominion. It will be returned to Jesus himself. Jesus, once again, will be the superintendent of the entire universe. He will travel from star to star, from planet to planet. And we're told also in this precious book of Revelation that the 144,000 will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And you and I have the opportunity of possibly being in that blessed number, the 144,000. Be thou faithful unto death, dear saints, and he will give thee the crown of life. Back to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. So we were just in verse 14, where we see the head and hairs of Jesus was white like wool, and we just read that God the Father also has the same type of hair. It says in verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 16 tells us, in his right hand there were seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his face was like the sun shining in his strength, the sun shining at high noon. In his right hand, the seven stars, it tells us in verse 20 what those seven stars are. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The word angel comes from the Greek word angelos. It means messenger. These angels can be actually human messengers, or they can be celestial messengers. He had in his right hand, his powerful hand, the seven stars. It also reveals to us that out of his mouth cometh a sharp two-edged sword. When you study in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, you might remember what that sword is. It tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So this sharp sword that's coming out of his mouth is not a physical sword, but it is the Word of God. And it makes perfect sense because he is God, and when he speaks the Word of God. In chapter 2, and chapter 3, we deal with the seven churches of Revelation. You find in Revelation there are seven churches, there are seven seals, there are seven trumpets, there are the seven spirits of God, there are the seven angels, there are the seven last plagues. In these seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, the seven are, remember this, ESP, say that please, TSP, L, those are the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The seven churches represent the religious history of God's church from the time that he ascended from earth to heaven until when he comes back again. The last church, being the Laodicean church, is the church that we're a part of now. Sad to say. Of those seven churches, Jesus says something over and over to each church. You will find, he says, I know thy works. In chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 2, he says to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works. And chapter 2 also, verse 9, he says to the church at Smyrna, I know thy works. Verse 13, he says to the church at Pergamos, I know thy works. Verse 19, the church at Thyatira, I know thy works. Jesus Christ is walking among the seven golden candlesticks. The candlesticks are the churches. Jesus Christ is walking in this church today, even as we speak, through his representative, the Holy Spirit. He says, I know what you are doing. Of those seven churches, five of them, he tells them to repent. There's only two churches he does not say to repent. The churches that he doesn't say repent are Smyrna, who went through some of the worst times in church history, and the church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia, of course, means city of brotherly love. Friends of mine, our church, the church that we're in, the Laodicean church, notice what Jesus says to us. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. The word of the living God says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. What does that mean? Here it is. The Laodicean church is lukewarm. Meaning, basically, they are a bunch of couch potatoes. They are doing nothing mainly except channel surfing. Thank God for the one amen. I'll keep preaching as long as we can get one. Jesus says, I wish you were cold or hot. Well, what does that mean? It means if you are cold, you do something to warm up. If you are hot, you do something to cool off. But because you're lukewarm, you're not doing anything, Jesus says to the last church before he comes. We need to be about our Father's business. It continues in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There is a special blessing in that verse. Jesus says you're lukewarm, and because you're not doing anything for my glory, you're only concerned with your finances, you're only concerned with making your nest more comfortable, he says, I'm going to spew you out. Well, where's the blessing? The blessing is this: for him to spew you out, you must be in. We are in the body of Christ. But what we've got to do is wake up. We've got to get hot for Jesus. If we don't, he's going to spew us out, and he's going to bring somebody else in that's going to finish the work for him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Family of the living God, we cannot do church as usual. We cannot do business as usual. We are not doing enough. And if we don't get busy soon, we're going to find that our places are going to be taken by others. It's not enough to come and sit and listen to a sermon and sing one or two songs and then serve the devil 6 days and come and give God 1 hour. Somebody can say amen. We must get hot for Jesus. We must confess him before men if we expect him to confess us before his Father. We must become more serious about our Lord and Savior. He tells us also in chapter 3, in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door? The door of your heart, the door of my heart. He's knocking at the door, and he says, if any man or woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This whole idea of supping together. This idea is not, I'm not just going to drop in and leave. He's going to spend quality time with us. He's going to sit down with us and talk about everything we want to talk about, and even some things we may not want to talk about. We must get to the point where we abide in Christ and his words abide in us. In chapter 4 of Revelation, John tells us the door was opened in heaven. A trumpet telling him to come up here. And in chapter 4, we get a glimpse of God the Father sitting on his throne. We see these four living creatures surrounding this throne. And we see the 24 elders also surrounding the throne. And the beautiful verse, verse 11, the last verse of chapter 4 says, concerning God, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Can you say amen? We were created for God's pleasure. He enjoys us. He likes us. He likes to spend time with us. He likes to hobnob with us. And he is so bamboozled, I guess I might say, so confused why we don't like to spend quality time with him. He should be our greatest joy. He should be our greatest pleasure. It often amazes me that people can go to baseball games and football games and basketball games, and they can shout and pray, and their teams, they just have a good old time, and they come to church and don't hardly say amen. Well, I'm glad this church is not like the others. Amen? Amen. Praise be to God. In chapter 5, we are still in heaven, and John continues to reveal to us what takes place there. In chapter 5, we find that God the Father is sitting on his throne, and in his right hand, he's got a book. And that book is sealed with 7 seals. And there's a problem now, for the word goes out. In verse 2, it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And nobody was found in heaven or on earth that was able to loose the book. And John began to weep and to cry. And then in verse 5, the Bible says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is who, everyone? Jesus. And the Root of David is who? Jesus. So Jesus has prevailed, and he now goes to the Father and he gets that book. The 7 seals represent the social history of the church. We mentioned to you earlier, the seven churches represent the religious history. The seven seals represent the social history of the church. It covers the same time period from the ascension of Christ to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you read about the seven trumpets that we'll mention in just a few moments, the seven trumpets represent the military history of the church. And it covers, once again, the same time period. Would you like to know where we are in church history? In chapter 6, as Jesus begins to open the seal. In verse 2 of chapter 6, it tells us what happens with the first seal. And chapter 3 talks about the second seal. And chapter 5, the third seal. And chapter 7, the fourth seal. And, of course, verse 7, that is. Verse 9 talks about the fifth seal. We are living right now under the sixth seal. I'm going to show you where we are in the Bible right now. In chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "And I beheld when he," that is Jesus, "opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." It took place November 1st, 1755. The great Lisbon earthquake. It hit on a Sunday morning. Between 60 and 90,000 people were killed. The continent of Africa, the continent of Europe, and even the America felt that earthquake. Those of you who like to Google, Google that if you will. The great Lisbon earthquake. Also in chapter 12, it says, "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." That took place May 19th, 1780. It became so dark that the Senate of the United States shut down business. They couldn't do business because the sun had become so dark. And that same night, the moon became blood red. It's quite interesting here that you know what happened 4th of July, 1776. We declared our independence from Great Britain. 4 years later is when this dark day happens. A lot of them could not understand what was going on. Google that, May 19, 1780. Google dark day. Google something worth Googling. Amen. Praise be to God. It goes on to say in verse 13, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." That happened in 1833. Between 60,000 and 90,000 stars fell every hour on the hour for about 5 to 6 hours. Called the great Leonid meteor. The meteorites, they just fell to the earth. People, Frederick Douglass, the great abolitionist, said that everyone thought it was the end of the world. They thought it was the harbinger of Jesus coming. Family of God, the things have happened already under the sixth seal. Notice, if you will, verse 14. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." That's what we're waiting to happen right now. We are right now living between verse 13 and 14 of chapter 6 in Revelation. "And in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man cometh." We need to be ready. These great signs have already happened. So many folks don't know what you're hearing today. Once you hear it, you have a responsibility to share it with others. Wake them up. Show them what is truth. Now, it's quite interesting here. The six seals are open in verse in chapter 6, but the seventh seal is not open until chapter 8. Notice, if you will, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Why was there silence in heaven? Because there was nobody there. Jesus Christ coming back to get his people when the seventh seal is open. God the Father coming, all the holy angels coming with him. We are now living between the sixth and the seventh seal. But back now to chapter 6, because a question is asked in chapter 6, the last verse, verse 17. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Who shall be able to stand? That question is answered in chapter 7. Chapter 7 talks about the 144,000. There are two places 144,000 are talked about, in chapter 7 and chapter 14. Now, it's so important that you understand what takes place also in chapter 7 is the seal of God is placed in the foreheads of his people. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 1, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, four corners, north, east, west, south, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel," in verse 2, the Bible says, "ascending from the east, having what, everyone? Having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." The sealing is going on right now. The sealing is a settling into the truth where the people of God will not be able to be shaken out. When you connect this chapter in your time, in your spare time, read Ezekiel chapter 9, when those servants will go, one with the writer's inkhorn and the others with the destroying weapons. The writer's inkhorn, that angel does the sealing. It's a mark also that will be in our foreheads that human beings can't read, but the angels of God can. They will know who to destroy and who to let live. We're preaching Bible to you today. As we warned you to begin, this is not milk. We are eating meat now. Of all the CDs and DVDs of this series, if you don't get any, make sure you get this one. Continuing, a very important point here. The Bible tells us when the sealing takes place in verse 4, there will be 144,000 sealed. And it tells us in verse 5 of the tribe of Judah, 12,000, and Reuben, 12,000, and Gad, 12,000. And it lists the 12 tribes of Israel. But you need to comprehend clearly, we're not talking about the biological tribes of Israel. We're not talking about physical Israel. We're talking about spiritual Israel. Two quick verses, if you will. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28. The Bible says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." Verse 29, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly." Inside is where you're really a Jew. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Family of God. All true Christians are true Jews. Where does it say that in the Bible, preacher? Galatians chapter 3. Go with me there, please, as we enjoy the Word of God today. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 26. Galatians 3, 26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 29. "And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Abraham is the father of the Jews. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you're of Abraham's seed. So when the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 7 that there's going to be 144,000 coming from the various tribes, it's not talking about the biological, physical tribes. It's talking about spiritual Israel. Back to Revelation. In chapter 8, and chapter 9 of Revelation deals with the seven trumpets. It says in chapter 8, verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given," what? Seven trumpets. So these are now going to blow the trumpets. And I remind you, no, you tell me, what history of the church is the trumpets? Military history, exactly. It shows the exploits of the military concerning the church. concerning the seven trumpets. Now, friends of mine, in chapter 8 and 9, it reveals the trumpets. But you don't hear the seventh trumpet until chapter 11. Notice in chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 15, when the seventh angel will sound with the seventh trumpet, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Meaning, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are some who say the seventh trumpet is sounding right now. So you understand, when the seventh seal is open, Jesus comes. When the seventh trumpet finishes blowing, Jesus comes. We are in the seventh church, the Laodicean church. We're at the very end of time. In chapter 10 of the book of Revelation, chapter 10 is all about Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." The same description we found in Revelation 1, speaking of Jesus. And it says in verse 2, "And he had in his hand a little book open." This is different from the book in chapter 5 that was sealed. This book is open, it says. "And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth." Oh boy. "And he cried with a loud voice," in verse 3, "as when a lion roareth. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." Now, friends of mine, John wanted to write, but they told John, "Don't write." Verse 6. It says that he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, the time they're speaking of is prophetic time. The longest time prophecy in the Bible is Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Jesus Christ, of course, is the one who is our high priest interceding in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary even now. Now, what is this little book in his hand? It is the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was not able to be understood until the late 1700s and early 1800s. Now, notice again this time prophecy. "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Daniel 8:14. The time prophecy began in 457 B.C. and it ended in 1844. In 1844, Jesus Christ went from the holy place into the most holy place to intercede for the Father in our behalf. Can you say amen? When he comes out of the most holy place, he will take off his priestly garments. He is our high priest today. For Hebrews 7:25 tells us he ever liveth to make intercession for us. When he finishes his intercession, he comes out, takes off his high priestly garments, and puts on his robe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he finishes there will be no more intercession for us. We will have to live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Family of God, this book, notice what it says in chapter 10, verse 8. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." Verse 9. "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." It was sweet because it was the truth. It was bitter in the belly because they would misunderstand the prophecy. They thought that the cleansing of the sanctuary in 1844 was going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. They thought the sanctuary was the earth. They didn't know that the sanctuary was speaking of the heavenly sanctuary, as we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 8, and 9. So it was bitter in their belly because they had a great disappointment when Jesus did not come on October 22nd, 1844. But then the message went to them in verse 11. "And he said unto me, thou must prophesy, you must preach again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And that's what we are doing now. We're finishing the message that was started years ago in chapter 11, a very powerful chapter. It talks about the two witnesses. It says in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, 1,260 days. It's also known as 42 months. It's also known as 3.5 years. It's also known as a time and times and the dividing of times. It all speaks of the same time period. The time period started in 538 A.D. and it ended in 1798 A.D. That's the time period we're speaking of here. Now, it's so interesting that these two witnesses, they are the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those are the two witnesses. And it's interesting that they would not be received. This particular chapter deals with the French Revolution. Notice, if you will, in verse 7, it says, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. During the French Revolution, look it up for yourself, 1793 to 1797, the French government outlawed the Bible. There was no priest. There was no Bible. They shut down all the churches. It became known, historically speaking, as the Reign of Terror. That's when they had the guillotine, was chopping off people's heads. And for 3.5 years, it was pandemonium. It was crazy in France. And 3.5 years later, exactly to the day, the French government passed the law reinstituting the Bible, allowing people to read the Word of God once again. I encourage you today, don't take my word for it. Dig for yourself. Look for yourself. Study for yourself. There is a book our pastor has, I'm sure. Ask him for a copy of The Great Controversy. And you'll see for yourself, step by step, exactly where we are in the book of Revelation. In chapter 12, we continue on. Oh, the Lord has put such a burden on me today, but I've got to put the burden on you. I've got to get it off me today. Can I have 10, 15 more minutes? We need to finish this up today. Because even if you don't get it all today, those of you who are drowsy and sleepy, I understand. I've been there, done that as well. Just make sure you get the CD or DVD so you can get the whole pie. In chapter 12 of Revelation, it says in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head were a crown of 12 stars. A woman, according to Jeremiah 6, verse 2, represents the church. So this woman that was clothed with the sun, Jesus Christ, is the Son of Righteousness. He clothes this woman. This is the true church. We're going to find in a few moments from now, in chapter 17, there's another woman. She is the false church. That woman is decked with jewelry and she's riding on a beast. But this woman here, she is clothed with the sun. And it says in verse 2, she being with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So she's pregnant with Jesus Christ. The woman is going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, the great red dragon, if you look in verse 9, it tells us that the dragon that was cast out of heaven is that serpent called the devil and Satan. That's the dragon. Back to verse 3, it talks about him having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. Those are the governments through whom Satan has worked. The 7 heads, they represent heads of state, if you will. Are you still with me? Stay close, because this plane might get bumpy. It says in verse 4, and his tail, that is the dragon's tail, drew a third part of the stars of heaven. 1/3 of the angels were cast out of heaven with the devil. We find in verse 7, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So 1/3 of the angels, used to be holy angels, were cast out and they became demons. And that's what they are now. But it's quite interesting, my friends, that it says he cast them out with his tail. And people who don't have spiritual discernment, they actually draw pictures of the devil with a tail and horns and a pitchfork. The devil doesn't look anything like that. The devil was the most beautifully created being ever. He was the one that was most like God. So the question comes, well, what was the tail? The Bible answers in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 15. The good book tells us, Isaiah 9, verse 15, the Bible says, the ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. The way he drew them out of heaven was he told lies on God. And we know, according to John 8:44, that he is a liar and the father of lies. And he was a murderer from the beginning. Oh, family of God, stay with us, if you will, just a little while longer. We find that this same dragon now, who was defeated in heaven by Jesus, was defeated by Jesus again at the cross. Now he has one object on earth that he hates supremely. And you know who he hates? Us. Why does he hate us? Because we love Jesus. Because we're trying to be more and more like Jesus. And the more we become like Christ, the more he hates us. Look at verse 17. It says, and the dragon was wroth, was angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The two identifying marks of the true church. They keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In chapter 13, as we move along here, there are two beasts. There's a sea beast and the earth beast. In verse 1, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This sea beast that comes up out of the water is the agent of the devil, because the Bible tells us in verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were at the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, Satan, the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. In verse 11, it talks about this other beast coming up, had 2 horns like a lamb, but he comes up out of the earth. Now, you'll read in chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 15, that the sea or water represents people, a place that's highly populated. So to come up out of the earth is just the opposite, a place that's sparsely populated. And of course, that place was none other than the United States of America. And it said he had 2 horns like a lamb. The word horn means strength or power. The 2 horns of this lamb-like beast was civil liberty and religious liberty. The 2 great powers of our great nation that all the other nations in Europe did not have. This is what we offered the people. And they came in droves seeking religious liberty and civil liberties. Chapter 14, as we move on, we once again meet up with the 144,000. But not only that, in chapter 14, we have the 3 angels' message, the final message to this world, the final messages of warning. We find that the first angel says in verse 7, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. And then the second angel came in verse 8. Followed another angel. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. One of our main things is to convince people not to worship the beast. And this beast has a mark. We read about it in chapter 13. Avoid the mark of the beast. And I remind you of this. It's all about worship. The devil has always wanted to be worshipped, and he knows that nobody in their right minds would worship him. So what does he have to do? He has to masquerade. He has to come up with a disguise to make people think he is holy. Who is the most holy-looking person on the planet Earth? Who is it that looks so holy? I'll leave that for you. I'm not going to give you all the answers. You need to do some digging and searching for yourself in order to avoid the mark of the beast. As we continue in Revelation, chapter 15, it talks about the seven last plagues. It says in verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Family of God, I remind you, the wrath of God will only fall on those who have the mark of the beast. It will not fall on God's people. It says in chapter 16, the seven last plagues are poured out. In verse 2, the first plague. Verse 3, the second plague. Verse 4, the third plague. Verse 8, the fourth plague. Verse 10, the fifth plague. Verse 12, the sixth plague. And verse 17, the seventh plague. The plagues do not come until everyone has had an opportunity to choose to worship God or the beast. Amen. Praise the Lord is right. In chapter 17, we find now this other woman. The other woman. Chapter 17, verse 3. John says, so the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, reminding you that the heads represent heads of state, the 10 horns, horns representing power. This woman, a woman in prophecy, is a church. So this church on the beast, according to Revelation chapter 7, is a kingdom or a nation. So this woman, this church, is astride this beast. In other words, this church is controlling governments, controlling leaders on the planet Earth, and he gets them to do his will. Oh, friends of mine, this woman will seem like she is totally successful. Notice, if you will, in these last days what's going to happen. It says in verse 12, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. It has not yet happened with the beast, that is. Verse 13, these have one mind or one purpose and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Notice what they do in verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall what, everyone? Overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Oh, friends of mine, that's us, called, chosen, and by his grace, faithful. Faithful unto the end. Now, friends of mine, it is so important that you understand how this plays out. The battle is not ours. We will not fight against these forces of evil. We have shared with you throughout this week God's program of coming events. And what he does is he calls evil to destroy the wicked. And these very kings that are going to unite with the woman are going to turn on the woman. They're going to turn on the church to destroy her. Notice, if you will, it says in chapter 17, verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. They will hate this false church, the woman, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. This is not our battle. God will take care of this. In chapter 18, the power comes. It tells us in chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. This is the latter rain experience. This will be the second Pentecost. This is when God pours out his power upon his true believers, and they will go forth, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners, and they will do great exploits for their God. They will do what the apostles did after Acts chapter 2. They will go and turn the world upside down for the glory of God. It says in chapter 18 at verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." That will be the message. Listen to me closely now. If you've been nodding, wake up and get this. God has true believers in all churches. He's got true believers in the Catholic Church, in the Mormon Church, in the Jehovah Witness Church, in the Baptist Church, in the Methodist Church. He has true believers in all churches. He has true believers that are not in any churches. And it's not up to you and me to try to figure out who they are. It's up to us to just go and share this blessed truth with them. We're to tell them, come out of her, my people. And the true believers in the other churches will hear God's voice. For Jesus says, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. They will hear his voice and they will come out as well. Can you say amen? Amen. This is the gospel and nothing but the gospel. God's word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that for which he has sent it. So, chapter 18, the power comes. Notice also, it says in chapter 18, this is so rich, verse 8, therefore, shall her plagues come in one day? A day in prophecy is a year. These last seven plagues will be a short time. They will not be universal. They will hit in various places. Her plagues shall come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Chapter 19 of the book Revelation is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. After the last seven plagues, notice what happens, true Bible students. It says, chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes," verse 12, "were as a flame of fire." You remember that in verse 1? Jesus himself. "And on his head were many crowns," probably seven, I would think. "And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called," what, everyone? "The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth that same sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written." What is that name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus comes back in chapter 19 of Revelation. What happens then? In chapter 20, he takes his people home where we live with him for 1,000 years. Chapter 20, it tells us in verse 4, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." That's us. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ," how long? 1,000 years. The Bible says in verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Family of God, we must be, if we fall asleep, we must be in that first resurrection. Verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. My, my, my. Notice what it says. The second death hath no power. What is the second death? The second death is eternal separation from God. The first death is a physical death, a normal death that most people die. All people die for the most part. But the second death is eternal separation from God. The wicked will be wiped out, never to be known again. The devil and death himself shall die. Death shall die. Notice in chapter 20, if you will, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There will be no more death then. The question comes to some. For 1,000 years in heaven, what are we going to be doing there? Oh, sweet. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us what we're going to be doing. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, do you not know the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Look, my friends, at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We won't judge, of course, the holy angels, but the evil angels that have been tempting people. We will be sitting on those thrones with God, determining how much punishment each will receive. Who do you think will be punished the longest? Satan, no doubt. He is the root. He will burn longer. The branches will burn a shorter time. There are some who think everybody will burn the same forever and ever. That is not sound Bible principle here. Think for a moment. There can be no eternally burning hell. Say you've got two people. One person dies when they're 15 years old. They stole a car, never gave their life to Christ. The other person is Hitler. Do you give them both the same punishment? Of course not. We are not more just than God. God is completely just, completely righteous. It says in chapter 21, as we finish up in the great book, Jesus' book, the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, now at the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus creates a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. You want to get happy now? You want to get happy? Well, look at verse 4. If this doesn't make you happy, I don't know what will. And God shall wipe away what? All tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God shall wipe away all tears. That must be a pretty big handkerchief. No more tears. Shed them now. You won't be shedding them there. In verse 5, this sweet verse says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are what? These words are true and faithful. Chapter 22, the last chapter of Revelation. Jesus reminds us, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, and behold, Jesus says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We're rewarded for our works, but we're saved by grace. Salvation is a free gift. But the reward comes from the work we've done. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Verse 20, he which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for bearing with me. I know we went a little longer this morning. But when God puts a message on the messenger's heart, he has no choice but to deliver the message. Now stay with me, please, for these last three scriptures. Just a moment longer. The same book, Revelation 14, verse 12. It says, our scripture reading this morning, Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. The word patience means endurance, persistence, perseverance. We've got to endure what's coming. It says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We've got to have the faith of Jesus to make it through these last days. Now, this is so sweet how the Holy Spirit has done this. He says this in 14:12, the faith of Jesus. Now go to John 14:12. Same verse, but different book. 14:12 in the book of John. Notice what it says. John 14, verse 12. Jesus, our Savior, says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. There are more people on the planet Earth now than it's ever been before. That's why Jesus says we'll do greater works, not in terms of quality, but in terms of quantity. You don't get better than raising the dead. That is the max. The question comes, family of God, how? How do we do these works that Jesus did? What is the key to this? The Bible gives us the answer. The same book, John, chapter 6. Chapter 6, they ask Jesus, how can we do what you're doing? How can we raise the dead? St. John 6, verse 28. 6:28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you what? That you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the word, family. Believe, believe, believe with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Believe that what you have committed unto him, he's able to keep against that day. Believe that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. Believe, Isaiah 49:25. He will contend with him that contends with you, and he will save your children. Believe, family of God, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing this song. Number 522. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, glad in his righteousness alone, boldless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.
There may be visitors today who may have heard some things you've never heard before. And if you would like to take some more Bible studies to get a clearer understanding of what we talked about, I'm going to be down front. If you'll just come, make your way down front, we'll just take your name and phone number and address, and we'll see to it that you get a better understanding of what we talked about today. Also, if there are those who haven't been baptized, but you're feeling the Holy Spirit drawing you, and you want to get baptized or rebaptized, I'll be down front. Please come down and see us after the benediction. Won't you bow with us for prayer? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be majesty and dominion, power and might, both now and forevermore. Let God's people say, amen and amen. You may be seated, and God bless you.